14. Revelation chapter 14. If you have a prayer request and you'd like us to pray for that prayer request, the ushers are now walking through and they'll hand you a card. You can fill that card out. We'll collect it at the end of the service and share those prayer requests with everyone, and we'll pray one for another at the conclusion of our message. Well, you know, some messages, especially on a Wednesday night, are informative. That's many times what Bible study is you're adding to the information and the knowledge that you have about God or about His Word. Some messages are encouraging, and you leave hopefully encouraged in the truths that God has. Some messages are motivational, in a sense, to go out and do something for the Lord. And some messages are a warning or prescriptive. Tonight I want to talk about a subject that is fallen really out of popularity. Not that it was ever popular, but ever so much the more we're living in a day and a time in which man has created God to fit in their box. We have created God in our own image, in a sense. And so as we look at God's Word, we need to make sure that we always align our thinking with what God has said and not try to cause what we read to fit into a preconceived idea of what God should be. So I know I'm talking to a group of independent fundamental Baptists, and I understand that I am looking at people. Some of you have been in ministry longer than, some of us have been alive, all right? But I'm saying I understand we are talking about a grounded group of people, but I will tell you there are such reverberations and such pushback from our society that even if we're as grounded as we are, if we're not careful, we will soft pedal the wrath of God and try to make it fit and conform to the image of our world rather than conform our thinking to the image of what God has told us to think. We need to be careful. Now, before I read the text, I want to talk about the wrath of God. We're going to look at several verses. As a matter of fact, in verses 14, 15, and 16, I think each one of those chapters has it written, that phrase, wrath of God, two times on each one of those chapters. And so certainly you look in the Old Testament and you think, there I see the God of wrath. And for some reason we think there's a difference in the Old Testament God and the New Testament God and the Revelation God. But it's all one God. So let me ask you a question. This is a Bible study. We're going to have a little bit of back and forth tonight. And there's no wrong answers unless it's unbiblical, and then I'll have to... No, I'm just kidding. I'm just telling you, we'll have a little dialogue, but let me give you some definitions very quickly. There's a difference between wrath and anger. Wrath is a bubbling up that comes almost like a volcano, and it explodes. And when that settles, then there is an anger that can settle in. So there's a difference, biblically, and I'll talk about the actual words in just a little while, between anger and what in our passage is going to be wrath and indignation, or another word for that would be anger, okay? So what is the difference between the anger you and I would experience as opposed, or the wrath that you and I would experience as opposed to the wrath that God experiences? We hear things like, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. So we know that humans experience this thing called wrath, but what is the difference? Is there a difference? What do you think? Anybody have an idea? All right, Josiah? Okay, a loss of temper. He says human wrath is a result of a loss of temper. I think you're right about that. Okay, he says that wrath is subjective. I would agree with that because we get angry about different things, don't we? Or we might explode about different things. I don't know if you're married to the same person. You know what buttons to push on them. That may not be that objective or that subjective. You might know right where to go to get the best result, right? But the main difference, and I think these guys are brushing right up alongside of it, especially this idea of being subjectivity or a loss of temper, is that when we get upset, when we get wrath or filled with wrath, it is so often concerning us. We have been offended, or we have been in some way put out. And the epicenter of our wrath is, whether you want to call it self or pride or the old nature, whatever it might be, there's not always a good reason for it. Now, let me ask you this. Did Jesus ever exhibit wrath? Did our Lord exhibit wrath? Yes. Yes, he did. Thank you, brother. When he cleared out the temple. By the way, he didn't do that just one time. He did it at the beginning of his ministry, and he did it at the end of his ministry. And there's a lot we could say about that, but we call that righteous indignation. So we know then that there is a difference between the wrath that a human experiences and the wrath that God experiences. You see, God's wrath is holy. It is just. It is justifiable because of the very nature of God. And so what happens so often is that we like to call it righteous indignation when we've been offended, because that's a very spiritual way of saying I'm angry. And how many times have you experienced wrath and had to go back and try to fix what you broke? It's very difficult. Some things aren't so easily fixed. But we should not and cannot, as believers, apologize or make an excuse or try to soft serve the wrath of God. The Presbyterian Church at this time does not want to sing contemporary Christian songs, but not because the music's bad, but because they don't agree with the lyrics. You say, what are the lyrics? Talking about Jesus Christ satisfying the wrath of God. They don't go for that. But I'm telling you, that's exactly what Jesus Christ did. Let's look at verse 9. We've looked at the first angel. I believe that's in verse 6. It says, and I saw another angel. That another angel was the first of chapter 14. It was different than chapter 12, where we saw the angels with the trumpet judgments. And then verse 8, and there followed another angel. We talked last week about Babylon. And now verse 9, it says, and the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up, listen, forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And so the first angel of chapter 14 brought the everlasting gospel. What a blessing that angel was to all mankind that was living at that time. But by the time we get to the third angel, no longer is the everlasting gospel the focus, but the judgment and wrath of God becomes the focus. We're not going to take time, but we spent some great amount of time, I believe it's in chapter 13, looking at the mark of the beast. Why would God have such a tremendous judgment That's the end of the slideshow. I put a whole other page on this thing. Why would God put such dire consequences? Let's see, maybe sometimes if you open it and close it and open it and close it, you slow your machine down. All right, we looked at the second angel. The third angel, look at that, it came up. Praise the Lord. Why are there such dire consequences for putting a tattoo of a barcode, if that's what it is, on your forehead or on your hand or whatever the mark is? We don't know what the mark is. But whatever it is, why would there be such dire consequences for that? I mean, listen, it seems like there's a whole lot worse things going on in the world at this time than to take a little microchip that's going to be in your... No, I don't know what it is, all right? But I'm just telling you, it seems pretty minimal from our perspective to take a simple mark. After all, I mean, people are going to have to eat. People are going to have to buy and sell, and you're not going to be able to do any of those things without that mark. As I said, we spent some time talking about it when we were in chapter 13, 14 months ago. It wasn't that long ago, but some of y'all thought it was. Why, from God's perspective, is it so monumental to take that mark? What do you think? Miss Becky? Absolutely. She said that it shows that you're giving allegiance to someone other than the Most High God. That's exactly right. Yes, sir. He's saying it's not just the mark, but that mark is a representation of the whole world system. Is that what you're saying? And the whole consequence of sin? Yes, sir. Okay. He says wrath is more about punishment. Certainly we see that in when God talks about wrath, it is usually about retribution. But the anger and the indignation here carries with it the idea of revenge as well. But God does not exact revenge. He exacts judgment. But he exacts judgment for the penalty of sin. When you think about God, who will he share his glory with? Will he share it with you? Will he share it with you've already given me the answer. I don't have to give a litany of answers you know are not going to be right. He will not share his glory with another. And when you take the mark, what you're saying is, God, I may have you here, but you're not here. Let me tell you, that's where a lot of us Americans live right now. We say, God, I want you in my life. I just don't want you to be preeminent in my life. It's good to have a little bit of God, but let's not become fanatical about this thing. And when we look at Revelation, in a sense, we're looking through the microscope, and it's a really exaggerated view of where we are today. In a sense, we're already pointed in that direction, and they're showing the final results. We can't just decide to have a little bit of God to put a salve on our conscience. God wants us to be all in a sense, in serving Him. And so when we say, God, I'm all in, except I'm not going to serve you in this way. Listen, I think it's good, but I don't know that I need to be to church as much as what that church meets together. We just say, you know, God, I love you, and I'd like to give the missions, but I've got to have the latest car or the latest gadget or the latest whatever. And all I'm saying is we can love God, but that doesn't mean that we put Him at the pinnacle of our lives. And you know what God wants? He doesn't want to be a part of your life. He wants to be the center part of your life. He wants you to live a life that revolves around Him. And He does not want to be in your orbit. Do you understand that? You are to be in His orbit. And everything you do and live and breathe should be revolving around who God is. And so when God says, don't take the mark of the beast, He is saying, I will not share my glory with another. Focus on me. That's a lesson we can learn tonight. We don't have to wait for persecution. We don't have to wait until we can't buy ourselves. We can choose with the freedom that God has given to us to make God the priority. Isn't it interesting? How does God bring us to that place in sometimes today? What's that? Chastening is one. Absolutely. Trials, tribulations, heartache. All those things are oftentimes geared to draw us close to Him, to forget about everything else. Listen, have you ever come to a place in your life where you just feel like you have to drop to your knees and beg God to help you because there's no way of escape that you can see? Although He's promised there is, you can't see it. And your reliance on God goes up 100-fold. And then we get through that, and it's in the rearview mirror, and we go right back into coast mode. Wrath, indignation. One church father said that indignation is an incipient anger and displeasure fermenting in the mind. But the wrath, I had that backwards. When that wrath is the incipient anger and displeasure fermenting in the mind, but that indignation, that anger, when that has subsided, when the wrath has subsided, it is that which longs for revenge. But Jerome was not saying that God exacts revenge. That is the idea of the old Greek gods who were capricious in their communication with humans. Now, those are all fairy tales, by the way. But it's interesting to me that people would worship a fairy tale of a God that could wipe them out or could love them and bless them, and they wouldn't know from one day to the next. Listen, our God is real. And our God is not capricious. One day He's not said, this is how you get saved, and the next day He says, this is how you can be saved. And one day He doesn't say, I love you enough to send the Lord, and the next day He says, you have no hope. Our God never changes. The Lord in Malachi tells us, never changes. What is the cause of the judgment? Sin. God has never changed. In the Old Testament, what was His wrath usually a result of? Idolatry. I'm not going to take you through every verse, but it doesn't take you long to read the Old Testament to find out God was exacting His wrath on Israel for one reason, their spiritual idolatry. You look at the book of Judges, and I think it's 7 different times you see the children of Israel going in and going into idolatry, and then they go into slavery, and then they go into repentance, and God delivers them. And what happens? They go right back into it. When everything is going well, when you are financially blessed, when you do not have any kind of persecution, that is the most dangerous place to be as a Christian, because there's nothing driving us to the Lord, only our desire to be near Him. And if that desire cools off, then what help and hope do we have? That's why it's so important to walk with the Lord daily. That's why it's so important to spend time in His Word. That's why it's so important to talk to Him on a daily basis, to meditate, to memorize. Why? Because all those things heat the flame and the fire within us. I mean, I'm thinking about that letter going to Turkey. Now, I've been to a lot of places in the world, and there's still some places I'd like to go see someday, should the Lord tarry. And Turkey has never been on my bucket list. I mean, I think there'd be some amazing biblical sites in Turkey, but it scares me to start thinking about going to some of those places. Why? Because of the religious persecution. You hear of people getting saved, driving five. How many of you would be willing to drive to Richmond, Virginia to see somebody baptized? We say, why couldn't they just get baptized here? I'm just telling you, there's a devotion there because of the persecution that we don't know anything about. But I don't think we have to pray persecution on America. I think what we need to do is be revived, to have a sense of who God is and understand that He is just and holy and that wrath is righteous wrath. And so God does judge sin. He is a righteous judge. I gave the illustration the other day about a judge that would let somebody go who had done a heinous crime like murder simply because the man had helped an old lady across the street. You'd say, that's a terrible judge. But that's the excuse that we use for our sin. Lord, in every other area, I'm a pretty good person. It's just in this area. You have to overlook that. No, God's not going to overlook that because He is a just and righteous judge. I want to look at verse 10. It says, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out, now listen to this, without mixture. Without mixture. Think about that. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like plumbing. Every time I work on plumbing, I say things like, I hate plumbing. Nate was here for a couple of weeks. He did not talk a whole lot, but I think he's about to ask me to stop saying that. And I told Nate, I said, I'm so glad there's people like you that love plumbing because I hate plumbing. At my house on Thanksgiving or Christmas, I don't remember what day, it was a holiday, and the sink clogged up. And so the next day, I went out and I got some sulfuric acid from Lowe's. And they sell it by the quart. It's glorious. And I read the instructions. It said put about 8 ounces down the drain. And you know what I think? If 8 ounces is good, 64 is great. And I poured it all down there. And it says let it sit for 15 minutes. And I thought to myself, if 15 minutes is good, listen, 30 or 45 minutes is great. And I actually forgot about it, okay? And it still did not clear out the sink. But I went downstairs. We have a little room. It's not attached. It's under our house, but you can't get to it from the house. You have to go outside. And so this little storage room, I went inside, and as soon as I opened the door, I heard this. Psst, psst. And I turned on the light. And hanging or dripping from the bottom of this black pipe was what I'm assuming was acid at this point, just dripping down on the things. It did not clear up the clog, but it had eaten through the pipe. And so I'm embarrassed to tell you what I did next, but just to finish the story, I will. I said, it's obviously clogged in here, and I need to move it along, so I got this hammer. On the black pipe, I still had eaten too much the day before, and there was no blood going to my brain, obviously. And I'm just tapping. I wasn't tapping on it any harder than this, and I got about to where the last connection is, and I just tapped it just that hard, and the whole bottom just exploded, and acid went everywhere, and sludge that was in there started going everywhere. And I realized maybe, just maybe, I should have diluted that acid. You forgot what I was talking about, I know. But that acid, undiluted, ate through the steel. I mean, it might have been rusted through a little bit already, but I don't know how thick those things are, maybe a quarter inch. In the space of about 45 minutes, it started dripping through. And I thought to myself, that's just acid. What about the undiluted mixture or undiluted God's wrath completely undiluted? That is so incomprehensible that God gives us a few things to think about. He says in verse 10, where it talks about which is poured out without mixture. By the way, do you know what the definition of holy is? Pure, without mixture. In him is no darkness at all. That's the definition of holy. And so even in his wrath, it is not mixed with sin. It is not mixed with emotion. It is not mixed with revenge. It is just simply his righteous judgment exacted as punishment for sin. But it goes on to say, talking about those that take the mark shall be tormented with fire and brimstone. Now, since I was a young child, not born again, I have had a bad impression of fire and brimstone preaching. Why? Where do I get that from? From the world? Not from God's Word. Why? Oh, because the world does not like the thought of a just God that exacts judgment on sin, because then it makes us responsible for the actions that we have. And so, we as Christians today, as I started off tonight talking about, if we're not careful, we'll dilute the truth of God's wrath and His judgment. Listen, I've done it myself. We instead of talking about hell, we talk about being separated from God forever. That's true. That's a truth. But that's not the whole truth and nothing but the truth. But fire and brimstone is not just a representation of God's wrath. It's part of God's wrath. And then it is something that should bring great concern to every one of us that are here. Because as I said, God has not changed. It's not as though His judgment today is going to be different for the lost as it is to these people that have rejected the Lamb in Revelation and have taken the sign of or the mark of the beast. And it says, they'd be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torments ascendeth up, listen, forever and ever. And then it goes on to explain that they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Now, in context, he is clearly talking about those that take the mark. But I am telling you that this is representative of God's judgment. And we understand through the teachings of our Lord that those that reject the Lamb today will receive the same punishment in a terrible place called hell, never created for mankind, but is now and will be the final resting abode or a place for those that reject God, the lake of fire. And the thought that is going to be forever and ever, how can we even comprehend that? Brother Ted was 91 years old when he passed away. I'm telling you, most of us can't comprehend 91 years. I didn't look today, but 91 years ago, what kind of telephone were they using? 91 years ago, what kind of refrigeration were they using? 91 years ago, what were they driving around? What were they flying around? I'm just telling you, it was a different world. So how can we, if we can't comprehend a century living here on earth, how can we even begin to comprehend eternity? But I'm telling you that the lost do not get out of jail or get out of hell card. There is no break. They don't have a okay, you've been suffering for 100 years, and now you get 10 minutes off. There is no break. Ever. Forever. If we believe that, and we should, because that's what the Bible teaches. But if we internalize that, how can we look around at the lost masses and think, I hope somebody tells them about Jesus? Do you understand the responsibility that you and I have? If we believe there's a hell because we believe what the Bible has taught, and we believe that we have the message to keep somebody out of hell because that's what the Bible teaches, how could we with a clear conscience. Not yell into a burning building. Fire. Fire. Forever and ever. No rest, day or night. Verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. You know, don't let that disturb you. That's the same thing that James says, faith without works is dead. All that's saying is that they are proving their faith by their works. Did it die again? I don't like that screen. You can just shut that off, John. The first angel brings the everlasting gospel. Can I tell you, we have the opportunity now to share the everlasting gospel with those around us. But one day, for everyone, it's going to be too late. And they will experience the wrath of God undiluted in a terrible place called hell. I know you don't come to church to get depressed, but this is not a depressing message because we have the hope that the world needs. We've got the message. We just need to go out and share it. All right, I'm going to ask the men at this time to collect the prayer request cards.